pray before we get started. Lord God, we thank you that you are the great I am. We thank you for the ability to come and to worship you today. I pray that as I bring this message that you would speak through me and that everyone sitting here would have open hearts to what you have to say to them. May your spirit speak to each and everyone individually for the message they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Pastor White has been kind enough to let me talk to you today. I always love it because I feel like I learn way more than I can ever express to you guys. So I'm very grateful for this opportunity. Our series has been Running with the Giants. And today we're taking a lap with Martha, which is appropriate that I'm going to be talking about Martha, because in church culture today, we've got the Mary and Martha mentality. Which one are you? Well, by that standard, I'm definitely Martha. I am a worrier. I am a go-getter. I'm one of those ones. I'm goal-oriented. So we're going to take a look at what we can learn from Martha today. But don't worry, it's not the same message that you've always heard about Martha. Okay, so my thing is not working. Here we go. Okay, now it's working. The biblical bio on Martha. She is referenced three times in the Bible and three times in Scripture. Luke 10:38-42, John 11:1-44, and John 12:1-11. Oh boy. Technical difficulties. Well, I don't know what happened, but I'm sure that Grace is on that, figuring out what's going on. The story that we most know, that we know the best, is the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. And our church mentality is be a Mary, don't be a Martha. Right? So today we're going to say, hey, is there a new way that we can see, look at, think about Martha today? So we're going to start by reading the three passages, because we need to read the Bible, folks. Simple as that. All right. Luke 10:38-42. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. I didn't have it on the screen, but we'll see what happens as time goes by. Oh, got it. Okay. The battery died, folks. The battery died. Okay. We're reading from the Word. Here we go. Luke 10:38-34. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the story that we most think about and know when we talk about Martha. So let's continue on to John 11. We're not going to read all of 1-44. We're going to skip kind of midway through. But if you'll open up in your Bibles. Okay. John 11:1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord's feet with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now we're going to skip ahead to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Okay, now we're going to go ahead and skip forward to John 12, 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had risen from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Okay, so Martha, we see her these three times. There's more to her story in the Luke 11 passage. So I encourage you to go ahead and go home and read that. You should be reading your Bibles at home. So, Martha equals bad, right? I mean, that's our image in church, right? She's bad. Why? Why is she bad? What's this bad rep that she has? Well, she's a worrier. She doesn't go and sit with Jesus. She's too busy. And let's see here. She works too much. She works too hard. She's serving. She accuses Mary. She complains to Jesus. That's her bad rap. That's the image that we have of her in church, right? I mean, do you disagree with me? Do you feel like she's got some kind of other, like, stereotypes around Martha? No, that's exactly who she is in our church circles. So let's see if we can learn something else from Martha. And I really, really want this slide to come up because you're going to love it, because I love it, and your first point is on it. So we can wait maybe just a second. It's so funny, guys. I tried so hard with this presentation. My Martha colors are showing right now. Where's my PowerPoint? I worked so hard. Don't you even care? Jesus, come on. All right, well, I'll go ahead and talk about it, but you'll get the picture here pretty soon. So it's not all we learned from Martha, is that we shouldn't worry. Well, let's take a look at John 11, 5. And this is what John 11, 5 says about Martha. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Hey, worrier. Nonetheless, Jesus loved her. Wow, that is so potent. Like, wow, okay, Jesus loves me, maybe. I love Martha. Right? Verse 20, in John 11, verse 20. "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." Martha's brother just died. And in this culture, this is a pretty significant event, right? Especially because what we can understand from her situation is Martha's probably not married. They're all living together. She's an old maid in ancient Israel. So her brother, probably the sole breadwinner, has just died. And what does she do? She doesn't like curl up on the floor and cry. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We see Mary doing that. She runs to meet Jesus. That's amazing. That's Martha. All right, and finally, verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." That profession of faith is significant. It's very significant. She's a strong believer in Jesus, even before the resurrection. Even before she's seen him raise her brother from the dead, she believes and she confesses that belief. Wow. Maybe we should start thinking we can emulate Martha instead of just putting her down all the time for being anxious. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the disciples missed the mark a few times too. They worried. They were fearful. The waves of the boat were crashing. The storm was coming and Jesus was sleeping, and they said, "Oh my God, Lord, we're gonna die." And we don't say the same thing about the disciples, that they just worried all the time. And we shouldn't emulate them. Well, I'm hoping you're getting a new picture of Martha. Okay, well. No, the PowerPoint's on the computer.
It's slowly loading.
Okay. Okay, so the question we need to ask ourselves. All right, your first point is, this is Martha. All right, your first point is, this is Martha. And we'll get to that in a little bit. I use memes, it's awesome. The question we need to ask ourselves, though, is when we're reading these stories out of the Bible, why were they included? Of all of the works that Jesus did, of all of the miracles, of all of his deeds, of all of the things that could be written down, why were these included? Because they have significance. God wants us to learn something from them. So, Luke 10:38-42. Yes! This is Martha! There we go! Yay! I tried so hard! Come on, guys. Isn't that awesome? Yes, right? Now you understand what I'm saying. Like, we should really, like, respect Martha. This is Martha. I hope you leave with this image burned in your head. And now my mouse is working, maybe?
Oh.
Maybe.
So close.
Oh, here we go. Yay! Okay, those are the questions. So some other thoughts that we can gather instead of the same old, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't serve too much, sit down at Jesus' feet. Right? We've heard that till we're blue in the face, if you're a churchgoer. If not, then, well, you will, don't worry, it'll come. You'll get there. You'll be baptized in the fire. All right, so what does Martha say? She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Martha, woman, ancient Israel speaking to the Christ, says, Lord, don't you care? Tell her. She uses the imperative form. She's commanding Jesus to command Mary. This is awesome. If you don't appreciate that, I mean, just think about women's roles, you know, a couple hundred years ago. We're talking now a couple thousand years ago, right? Martha was, she was pretty awesome. Women's rights, just kidding. But Martha was bold, right? She was really bold. But what was Jesus' rebuke? Did he rebuke her for that? I think the lesson that we really need to take away today is not from what Jesus did rebuke her for, but what he didn't rebuke her for. What do we learn about Jesus? Well, not looking at what he did rebuke her for, which is anxiety, right? That is what he rebuked her for. And anxiety comes from fear. And last time I spoke with you guys was on stress. We talked about fear. We talked about how the Bible says how many hundreds of times don't be afraid, right? And when Jesus is talking to the disciples on the boat, he rebukes them because of their fear, because they don't trust God, because they don't have faith. That's when Jesus really rebukes people. But it's not because she says, hey, tell her. And she walks up to him in boldness and confidence. They had a relationship to the point where Jesus loved her and she could go up to him and be like, you don't care, right? Do you have that kind of relationship with God where you feel that confident with him? So he didn't rebuke her for her boldness or the content of what she was complaining about. Jesus welcomed the encounter and did not turn her away, right? If he told her, don't talk to me that way. We would have a whole different lesson today, right? We would learn that Jesus is unapproachable. God is unapproachable. We've had parents like that, haven't we? We've all had people in our life turn us away because of the way we were acting, the problems that we were having. That's not God. We can pout and whine and complain to him all we want to, but this is where our first point comes in. We can be honest and approach God. You can do it with your troubles, and God will not reject you, but he might correct you. Right? He's not going to reject you. God will never reject you. He will not. He cannot. He loves you. But when we approach God, we better be ready for some correction. Am I right? Right? She approached him. She knew she could approach him. She knew she could complain to him. But nonetheless, he corrected her. Let's take a look at what the Bible says here. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. With confidence, approaching God. That's what we can learn from Martha today. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We already know the lesson of anxiety from Martha, right? But we can approach God with confidence and we give him our anxieties. Finally, Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and as a father, the son whom he delights. These are our lessons. These are a major theme of this encounter with Martha. Approach God with confidence. Cast your anxiety on him, but be ready for correction because he loves you. Oh, I've had so much more. It's all great. Okay. Luke 12:1-2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one reclining with him at the table. Oh, sorry. You're kind of behind here. Okay. So, again, the questions we have to ask ourselves, why was this included? What are we learning from this? Of all of the things that could have been written down, we see Martha was serving. This is after Luke 10. This is after the resurrection of Lazarus, her brother. What is she doing? She's still serving. I see you've learned nothing. Really, because I mean, honestly, that's what the conclusion we would come to. If Martha is this terrible, horrible Christian or, you know, believer that we can't emulate, that's the message that we're getting. Okay, she learned nothing, so she's even worse than we had imagined before. Well, maybe that's not it, right? Maybe that is not it. Oh, I just clicked and clicked and clicked and clicked. Okay, so. Speeding up. The Matthew Henry commentary on this verse says this. Christ formally blamed Martha for being troubled with much serving, but she did not leave off serving as some, who when found fault with, go too far in one way, peevishly running too far in the other. She still served, but within the hearing of Jesus' gracious words. She didn't deny who she was, right? This is our second point, right? Be careful not to deny your God-given gifts and temperament out of fear or the extremes of black and white thinking, right? She didn't run too far in the opposite direction when Jesus corrected her, right? So when we're corrected, sometimes we do this in church. I mean, I think we're really great at black and whites in church. but sometimes there is gray. And in this case, it's not that we need to like stop serving. He didn't say, Martha, stop serving. He said, stop being so anxious. That's what the message was. It was stop fearing, stop being anxious. This is Jesus' heart. Trust me, trust God. It's not stop serving. No, her temperament was to serve. Her temperament was to work hard. That was the God-given gifts. She can't deny that, and if she does, then she's not being the person that God created her to be.
Yeah, that's good.
So we need to be careful that when we're corrected, or when we're listening to sermons in church, not to go to the too far to the extreme. What is Jesus genuinely saying? More likely than not, it's stop being so anxious and trust me. Okay, so the question is, did Martha miss Jesus? Well, let's read this verse. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask for from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Did she miss Jesus? Did she miss the point because she was too troubled and too worried, too anxious, too much serving?
No.
No, she didn't. She got it. She knew what was going on. She knew that Jesus was the Christ, and she believed and confessed. And in fact, even though her brother died, she runs out to meet him. And in these verses, this is the first like theological discussion that was given. Right? She got to learn about who he was. She got to encounter him when Mary, who was staying at home, didn't. She didn't miss Jesus. In fact, she got to see a glimpse of Jesus that a lot of other people missed. She didn't miss him. So, holistic spirituality. Now, I say holistic, and you guys are probably like getting a little anxious right now. Because holistic can mean a lot of different things in the church. Like, what is that? Well, just give me a chance here before you get too anxious about what holistic might mean. So, in school, as most of you know, but maybe some of you don't, I am going to Colorado Christian University to get my degree in counseling, my master's degree in counseling. And I've been doing some reading for classes, and we've been talking about spiritual formation and what that looks like. And so I've listed a couple of books here that I really recommend you guys taking a look at in this theme of holistic spirituality. And many of you probably were handed out this spiritual temperament assessment. If you don't, we have extras. So if you don't have it, we do have extras. We're gonna talk a little bit more about that. But this idea, it's really important, but what I first want to do is read a quote to you so that you can kind of get an idea of where I'm coming from. Okay. The sections on underdevelopment, overdevelopment, and special temptations and vulnerabilities are vitally important to our understanding of what might be some of the besetting sins, the habitual failures of our spiritual journey, as well as the crucial need for balance and holistic spirituality. So I talked about black and white thinking, and we've got this always and never, right? That's very black and white thinking. And this verse is going on to say that when we are operating in an extreme, and when we're operating without a balanced Christian life, that's when we become really vulnerable to some of these sins. So myself, I'm very much an intellectual personality, my temperament, I love school. I mean, obviously, look at my PowerPoint. Hey, hey. You guys are like, oh my my God, it's going to make it stop. Now it's telling me, play my PowerPoint. Right? So, this is my personality, right? This is my spiritual temperament just shining for the jig right here. But because I'm an intellectual, if I don't balance that with my need to get out and be in nature and my need to see God's creation and experience things with my senses, then what could some of my sins be? Well, I could, if I'm not experiencing God with those other needs, I will seek them out some way. And that's what they're saying when with these besetting sins. If we are not filling ourselves up spiritually in a holistic manner, the flip side of whatever we're getting in church, if we're not fulfilling that other part of who God created us to be, we're going to fill it up somehow. And it's probably not going to be pretty, right? So that's why it's really important for us to really understand this idea of holistic spirituality and being careful not to fall into sin. So, my mouse will work. Got it. Okay. Holistic spirituality is not pluralism, okay? I know I said holistic and it's pretty scary. I'm not saying like all pathways lead to God and God is everywhere and he's in the trees. That's not what I'm saying. There is only one God, one truth, and one Savior of the world. That is what I believe. That is what the Bible tells us. Right? And that is absolutely what I believe to be true. And if you're here, you probably do too. So just want to like make that clear. But we prescribe the same spiritual growth method for the farmer in Iowa as we do for the banker in Wall Street. Right? This spiritual, one of the books, The Sacred Pathways, is kind of the premise of understanding our spiritual temperament. Is this appropriate? The farmer who wakes up every day and sees the sunrise, sees the sunset, is outside in nature all the time, and the banker who never sees the sun because he's inside working all the time, are those two, do they have the same spiritual needs? Not always, no. The farmer in Iowa, you know, he doesn't really need to get out in nature so he can experience God. He's in nature all the time. So why are we doing that? Why are we saying that they need the same exact prescription for what their relationship with God looks like? We shouldn't be saying that. We are each uniquely created and gifted by God. So question is, what is your spiritual temperament? I'm encouraging you guys to take your quiz home and do it. Find out. This is a tool. This is a resource for yourselves. Find out what your spiritual temperament is. Find out how your heart longs to spend time with God and how you experience Him. And in doing so, you can share your findings with us as your leadership team so we know how to better serve you. You know for yourself, because it's a tool that you need to be using at home, if you know that you see God in nature, go get out in nature, right? If you know that you experience God through a quiet prayer time, that's what you need to be doing, right? This is just a tool and a resource. But I encourage you to go ahead and do it on the back at home. You don't have to do it here because it takes like 20 minutes. It takes a long time. This right here, bring it back. This is a list of your top 10 spiritual pathways, ways that you experience God. Bring them back, throw it in the offering plate next week or the week after, so that we get a better idea of how we can serve you. And then you can commune with each other. You can find people like yourself, because you know yourself now. This is a tool for you. And then you can seek balance. Because if you know that you experience God in nature and you're very sensual and that's how you experience God, if you don't balance that out, you might be falling into sin. So you know that you need to also engage your mind with Him. And I still encourage you guys to read those books. Okay. Number 3, seek balance and a holistic spiritual walk in Christ. Jesus did not rebuke the service of Martha. He rebuked her worry. Martha continued serving, and she sought out balance and truth with Christ. We learn from Martha that we can have balance. We can honor our spiritual temperament and still listen to Christ. We can do both. We need to find both. We need to experience balance and holistic spirituality. Number four, we're wrapping it up here, but present peace. We can have present peace and eternal life. So what does this mean? Well, Luke 10:38-42, we see Martha's worried, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and what is the theme that we're seeing between some of these verses? Well, Martha kind of is missing the mark. Now, this is very common among the disciples. So I'm not bashing Martha, as you know, because this is Martha. But she was worried about the pressures of this world, right? She's worried about the pressures and the stresses of this world, and she lost the peace that comes with being in the presence of Christ Emmanuel. And our focus sometimes can be so much on the eternal that we forget that our eternal life has already started. And it started right here. And we can have peace right now. John 11. Martha was focused on the coming kingdom. Jesus offers us peace for today, right now. Right? Her focus was, I know that he will rise again in the future on the resurrection and the last day. But Jesus says, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He offers us more than just an eternal life that will start eventually. Our eternal life has already started. Our life is hidden with Christ. But let me make clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that present peace is freedom from suffering. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what Jesus ever said. But he does offer us peace. He offers us eternal life, this thing that we keep on missing. Even in the church today, we think, yeah, okay, it will all be good one day. But he also offers us hope for today, right now, here in this life. And it's a peace in his presence. It's a present peace. Psalms 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort and peace. Where? In heaven eternally? Of course. But right here, right now, in the valley of the shadow of death. Because you hurt sometimes, don't you? It gets dark and it's bleak, and sometimes it feels completely hopeless in that you are standing in the valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus offers us peace in the midst of it. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus encourages us to have peace and comfort in him. This is the flip side of that fear and anxiety we were talking about, right? We have fears and we have anxiety and we have pain and we have suffering, but Jesus offers us peace. And it's not just this peace that's way out in the future. It is for today. It is absolutely for today. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be God, the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. I think that in Christian circles, there's this prosperity gospel that's saying, yeah, you're not going to have any problems. Last time I was up here talking to you, I said the same thing. We share abundantly in suffering. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, in this life, you will have many troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus never promised us this perfect, happy-go-lucky, follow this recipe, and your life is going to be great. He offered us peace for today and hope for tomorrow.
Yeah.
So, as we're wrapping up, I hope that you have a different image of Martha, and that you can see that there are some themes. That there are some themes that Jesus has said and set throughout the scripture, and that we can hold on to them. There's hope for today and for tomorrow. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are with us, and that even right now, in our present trouble, whatever is coming, whatever we have on our plate to deal with, Lord, that you offer us peace. We pray that we seek out that peace, and that our lives are defined by it. Help us, Lord, to follow you faithfully, and to do so in our God-given temperaments. Not to deny ourselves for who we are and who you created us to be, to try and fit into some mold. But God, we pray that we can glorify you in the very way that you have created us. You are a good, good Father. We thank you for all your wonderful blessings and the gifts that you have given us. We pray that we can give back to you a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name.
Here today, and there could be people watching and listening online today, and you don't know the Lord. We never want to have a service and not have a chance for people to hear the gospel and receive Christ. And we're all made to have a relationship with God. That's what Martha had. She had a friendship with Jesus. And you can have a friendship with Jesus. It just starts by believing on Him and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to follow you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. And so, this is a very simple prayer that you pray to start the relationship, really, to become a Christian. And so, church, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? If you happen to be here this morning, you're here even just for the express purpose of saying, yeah, I need to make my peace with God today. I'm coming back, or I need to come back to Jesus and have Him forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. Would you just slip your hand up here and say, that's me today, Pastor. Include me in the prayer. If you're watching or listening, email me, PastorWayneH@mac.com. Let me know you're praying the prayer. But church, loud and proud, let's just pray the prayer of salvation. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I'm sorry for my sin.
Sorry for my sins.
I'm sorry for going my own way.
Sorry for going my own way.
Thank you that you died on the cross for me.
Thank you you died on the cross for me.
I believe God raised you from the dead.
Believe God raised you from the dead.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
Forgive me of my sin.
Forgive me of my sin.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Amen. Oh, if you prayed that prayer, we believe that you've started a relationship where you've been born again. You've been reborn spiritually. And that's a pretty powerful thing. So we're proud of you. Can we give a hand for people praying that prayer and making a decision to follow Jesus? There we go. Why don't you give a hand?